As we look at a message tonight that I think is appropriate in regards to the evening that we are celebrating and the time in which we're living, Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10, we'll use as a springboard tonight to get into some topics and some things that might certainly relate to our lives. Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 10 says there, God is speaking through Isaiah, and he says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." This is a verse regarding God's prophetic revelation. Prophetic revelation in Bible study is known as eschatology, a big word which simply means that God knows and God reveals the future in advance, and that's called prophecy. I love what one historian has written, a Christian historian. He said, when we look at history and we look to the past to discern about what decision and what direction to take in the future, he said, we begin to understand that history is that which is past, God knowing the future, that which shall be. He said, it all in the mind of God becomes His story. His story. His story. And God is living in time. You and I are subject to time. We don't like it, but we are subject to it. This is a year that is gone. In a matter of hours, it'd be all gone. 1998 will be history. I find it extremely amazing that we live right now at the brink of the last year of the second millennium. We start 1999 in a matter of hours. And it will be the last year of the second millennium since the arrival of Christ. Adolf Hitler, when he announced to the world regarding the Third Reich, announcing there's a new millennium that he's going to usher forth, a whole new way of living. Well, Adolf Hitler is in the grave and quite possibly in hell tonight as we speak. His millennium didn't come, but Jesus' millennium will come. In fact, the eons of time will come just as He ordained them. But I find it interesting, we need to take notice tonight, that Jesus Christ Himself came as a baby at the advent of a new millennium. 2,000 years have passed, and now we are here tonight, just on the verge of starting the last final year, 365 days to the close of the second millennium and the dawn of the third millennium since the birth of Jesus Christ. Were you born by accident? Are you coming to these dates and times randomly? No. God has ordained our existence at this time. I find that extremely exciting and extremely stimulating to our Christian walk. Why? Because our God has revealed history in advance, prophecy. He says, I know the things that you don't know yet. In my mind, they're past issues. In your mind, God says, they're yet future events. Tomorrow, in fact, they're working feverishly right now at this hour to prepare the floats. And I know some people that are there right now at this hour from this church working on floats to get them ready to go down Colorado Boulevard in the New Year's Day parade. And it's amazing to me because as the parade begins, there are people who are there right now. They got their sleeping bags, their lawn chairs. They're going to be up all night. Some people will get a little bit of sleep. But the morning will come, the parade will begin. And if you're at the beginning position of the parade, If you're right here at the advent of the parade, you get to see it start first. And as the McDonald's float opens the parade, you see it right here. You take pictures and you see it coming and it's there in front of you, and then it goes by and now it's out of sight and out of mind. You've only captured it on photograph. It's gone. But yet the people waiting here, they're listening to their radios and they know that the McDonald's float is coming. It's history to these people here, but it's yet coming to these that are down the road. And in time it comes. And yet when it shows up here for the first time, now they're here at the float at the beginning of IBM and their great float. And the people at this beginning corner can say, oh, we've already seen that IBM float. We've already seen the McDonald's float. We've seen the mounted police. We've watched the clowns go by. While these people on this end, they haven't seen anything yet. It all depends, upon the timeline of where you are in the sequential order of time. Why? Because we live in a universe that is subject to time. All matter, including the light, by the way, this light that we are in tonight, is physical matter of this universe. We know it's physical. Stanford University has found that light is, in fact, a spiritual or a physical entity, not spiritual or not some other dementia, but in fact is a physical attribute of this universe, and it is in fact slowing down. Stanford University has been able to determine. It's material. Same with the float along Colorado Boulevard. It's subject to time. And as it begins, so it ends. And it will end over here at a certain time, and much later it will end on this side of the podium at a much certain time. It could be some other street corner, but the parade will begin and come to an end. God resides over it all. God looks down from the helicopter and He says, I see it both starting, I see it coming through, I see it beginning, I see it ending. I from my vantage point, I can see it all. He sees it in the parking lot when it's staged. Before it goes out, He sees everything. God sees everything in our lives. He's ordained for you and I to be alive, get this, according to the Bible, during this time, during this age. God, in fact, according to good theology, has ordained the very fact of you being here tonight. You didn't make a mistake and come here tonight. You may think you made a mistake. And I don't see how you could think that after hearing Tim's concerts. But you may be sitting here thinking, why did I come? Because God has ordained for you to be here tonight. It's amazing. God is that sovereign. He will work a mysterious, Isaiah said, a strange work in the earth. God works in our lives and He does strange things. And we are coming to the last year of a millennium close. It's very important. I find it interesting that as you review, you look from the birth of Christ to the year 1000, and you see Christianity covering the known world at that time. And as the world expanded, so Christianity. And as Europe began to receive the gospel, in the late 800s, 900s, the year 1000, you can go to England, you can see places where the Word of God was established as rule, and you can see the monarchies of the kings and of the queens of England, and how the Word of God was held up and esteemed, all the way back to the year 1000. You can see that out of England during the 1400s to the 1800s, how God had produced great Puritans, great men and women of faith as Christianity advanced in the world. And I don't want to spend too much time on that, because what I'd like to do is run quickly across just this last century and talk a little bit more about the last decade, and then talk even more about this last year. And we'll try to do this very quickly tonight. But I want you to listen carefully, and I have some props here that I'll show you. I apologize that we can't get them on screen yet. They're still working on the system. But it's important to realize that from the year 1900 to 1944, the world during that period of time was dominated by two world wars, and Europe was ravaged by war. Near the end of the 40s, or I should say midpoint of the 40s, the United States of America, with help, of course, with engineering genius from men like Albert Einstein and Edward Teller, in the Manhattan Project, created a bomb that they honestly believed would be so bad that it would so put an image in the minds of men around the world that of such devastation that it would be the bomb to end all wars for all human time. And they created the atom bomb. And the United States dropped the atom bomb on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, obliterating, vaporizing those two cities. To this very day, there are negative imprints of people who are walking, and the blast, the light from the blast, made an imprint upon their shadow, upon concrete. And you can go to that museum and see them imprinted as the great flash went off and then the great heat came. The United States is the only nation in the history of mankind that have ever used the atomic bomb. But we believe that it would put an end to all wars. Of course, that didn't happen. But that bomb went off. And with the detonation of that bomb went the explosion of the arms race. Other nations began to engineer how they could have the bomb as well. Adolf Hitler, during that period of time, was able to dupe the German people, which today, if you meet up with some old Germans, they're embarrassed to admit that they listened and they heard Adolf Hitler speak, and they were mesmerized by his ability to manipulate people through word and through speech. And Adolf Hitler energized Germany. And under his command, he believed that Germany would dominate the world, that he would in fact take over the world with a new kind of communism. And he advanced across Western Europe. He even advanced to Eastern Europe. A lot of people don't realize, especially us in the West, we don't realize that one of the most horrible wars or battles fought in World War II was Hitler's invasion of Russia. And in fact, you can go to St. Petersburg, Russia today and still see evidence of Hitler's invasion there in that great city where Hitler launched an attack against the western shores of Russia as he moved eastward and laid siege to Leningrad or St. Petersburg for some 900 days. People were starving to death. And by the time it was over, both Russian and German, 2 million people had died. Horrible war. Hitler's goal was to take over the world. And he believed that he would govern the age. At that time, by the way, in the United States, Winston Churchill was urging the United States to come get involved. And did you know this? That our president at the time, FDR, he was meeting with Churchill in the Atlantic on a ship secretly. Not even the U.S. Congress knew it. Did you know that? Congress didn't even know. He was meeting without Congress's knowledge and drawing up declarations and plans for war. Because Churchill said, you must get involved. Hitler will not stop at England. He'll cross the Atlantic. He's got the power. And he'll eventually come to the shores of America. And nobody in the United States believed it. But Franklin Roosevelt believed it. And he went to the aid of Europe, much against the wishes of America. We are blessed to be isolated by two vast oceans, and we're able to see an enemy coming from a great distance. But Roosevelt believed, no, we need to help Europe. We need to help in this war. And the United States began to get involved in Europe and the World War. And at that time, the gospel was going forth. Men were given Bibles as they left the shores of the United States to go into battle. America prayed. Billy Graham's ministry was just getting born at that time. As a very, very young man, God was forming him and preparing him for what was to be. But the fact of the matter was, America was praying. America was at war. In 2 Peter 3:8, the Bible says, "Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day." That means God lives outside time. He's not looking at His watch and tearing the calendars. He knew exactly what was going on in that great war. In fact, all over the globe and throughout the universe, God knew. God is above it all. He looked down, and even though Europe began to doubt the existence of God, and the German school of higher criticism was birthed, that began to attack the Bible. Much of it came out of the ravages of world wars, and people began to wonder, can there even be a God? And then we came to a time and an age of 1945 to 1979. And that time was noted for great technological advances, especially in the West. And computers were born to the public during that time period. And probably more than any other time until the time we're living right now, the Bible began to come alive. And those very critics that began to put down the Bible and say you couldn't trust it and believe in it. As the Second World War came to an end, we saw a radical thing happen. We saw the formation of the United Nations. And a lot of other entities were born during that period of time, by the way. The Council for Foreign Relations. There were various entities that were added to the United States in its Secret Service context of things, secret spy agencies and all. Things began to blossom with technology. And we began for the first time during 1945 to 1979, we began to listen in on conversations and watch people with incredible accuracy from space. And through computer, the United States government, as is the Russian government, as with China, is able to listen in to any conversation we have at any time. Technology advanced so greatly. Man went from, in a relatively small period of time, man went from horseback, top speed, to jets and to rockets. But in 1948, Israel was reborn as a nation, just as the Bible was foretelling, and it began to stop the mouths of the critics of the Bible. And now today, if somebody stands against the Bible and begins to mock it and say, well, you can't believe in it, you can't trust it, it's got so many errors, which no one's been able to find one yet, and I always challenge people, well, it's got so many errors. Well, can you find one? If you can find one, you'll be a very rich person. You can write a book and you'll be on every talk show around the world and you'll be the one that's discredited the Bible. Go find a mistake. You can't find it. In one of those great passages of Scripture, the Bible says that God would revisit His people Israel in the last days. And on May 14th, 1948, Israel was born as a nation. And the very next day, by the way, we love that day in history, but the fact of the matter is that on the very next day, did you know that Israel was invaded by its Muslim neighbors the very next day, and yet God granted them victory? Why? Because the Bible says once they are back in their own land again, a second time, they shall never again be uprooted, even though their existence was only a day old. And again, in 1967, in June 16th, and a tremendous military arms buildup with Egypt, Iraq, Syria, and Jordan, they began to come to the borders of Israel and begin to amass a tremendous armament to invade Israel. And hours, we know this now because it's after the fact, but hours before Egypt was to move from the south, and Jordan and Syria from the north, and Iraq from the east would push Israel into the Mediterranean to destroy them. It was a joint plan. It's now public knowledge. Hours before their attack began, Israel launched a counterattack in the dawning hours of that day on June 16th. And Israel was outnumbered 1-6. One Israeli soldier to 6 invading soldiers. Israel had 50% less tanks than the invading army. And in less than 8 hours, Israel destroyed over 400 enemy aircraft and absolutely obliterated every airfield of Egypt, of Jordan, of Syria, and of Iraq. And it was a day that went down in Middle East infamy, in history. We know a man who was run over by a tank in that battle, Gershon Solomon, in that very battle, was crippled by a tank. In Hosea chapter 5, verse 14, the Bible says regarding Israel's rejection of Jesus Christ, but their rebirth, God says in Hosea 5:14, "For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, and I will be like a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear them, and they shall go away." That's a reference to Israel being dispersed throughout all the land after, or all the world, that is, after the rejection of Jesus Christ. God says, "I'll send them away. I will take them away, and no one shall rescue them. I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they shall seek my face, and in their affliction they will earnestly seek me." That hasn't happened yet. The latter part of that verse has not yet happened. In Isaiah 11, God says in that chapter, He says, "It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I shall set my hand again the second time to recover a remnant of my people who are left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Paphos, Cush and from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea." God says, "I'm going to bring Israel back." The greatest prophetic fulfillment in the history of the last 2,000 years outside the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the rebirth of the nation Israel that happened in 1948, fulfilling so many scriptures. And God says, "I'll bring them back again a second time. I'll recover them." In Isaiah 43, verses 1-6, God said there, "But now listen. Thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, don't be afraid. For I have redeemed you, and I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall any flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Listen, "I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored and I have loved you. Therefore I will give men for you and people for your life. Don't be afraid, for I am with you, and I will bring your descendants from the east. I will gather you from the west. I will say to the north, 'Give up my people,' and to the south, 'Do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth.'" That verse, Isaiah 43, verses 1-6, has been on the course of being fulfilled and is being fulfilled as we speak as Jews go back home. But in your lifetime, in the last 8 years, Russia has seen an exodus of over 1 million Russian Jews, 600,000 of them from just the western region, migrate to Israel. They said they were going home to a home they had never been to before. And a million of them just coming from that geographical location. Isn't it interesting that Russia is Russia today? It was once the Soviet Union. The walls came down. The opportunity was given. God says there in Isaiah chapter 43, I will say to the north, give up my people. God brought that wall down. God allowed His people to come out and go home, and the gospel to rush in and flood that nation, which otherwise had suppressed the gospel. Prophecy fulfilled. Tremendous. And the Bible says in Zechariah 12, verse 8, in that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. This is future, still coming. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David. And the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all nations that come against Jerusalem. You better mark that in your Bible and mail that to Bill Clinton. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look upon me whom they have pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. Isn't that amazing? And they will grieve for him as one grieves for their firstborn. God will reveal Himself to the nation Israel, but first Israel had to be a nation. During that time, from 1945 to 79, Europe was at peace. America was at peace until the United States offered to help the French army regarding a little battle that was going on in a place called Vietnam. A war that was not allowed to be called a war because of political reasons. A war that humbled the United States tremendously. But the gospel was still going out. From the United States of America flowed more missionaries and more missionary dollars than any other nation on the face of the earth throughout human history. America was at war. And during that period of time, by the end of the war in the mid-70s, a generation was lost and disillusioned. The hippie movement was underway. The Jesus People movement began at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, making world history. As thousands and thousands of bums and hippies and leftover beatniks from the 50s and 60s showed up at church, barefoot, long hair, to watch a man sit on a stool and simply smile and teach the Bible. It made history. You see, they were disillusioned because during that time, and you'll remember it, those of us who have been alive long enough, remember when the announcement was made from the liberals and from a society that was godless, they said in New York, in Los Angeles, in Chicago, in Dallas, God is dead. Remember that? The God is dead days? God is dead. And a generation went after drugs, LSD, and Timothy Leary. Because when you remove God from your existence and the hope of God in your life, so goes our existence. Norman Geisler says that when God dies in the concept and the ideas of man, men begin to die. When you begin to think that you have nobody to answer to, that you live your life, that you're an existentialist humanist in this world, that you'll look out for only number one and to hell with everybody else. I'm number one and I'm going to do what pleases me. And you begin to say that there are no absolutes. The Norman Geisler, the great thinker, probably the greatest mind that's alive today. Norman Geisler says, when that begins to rule in your logic, God dies in your thinking. There's no fear of God anymore, and you don't believe in the existence of God. And what happens is you're able to commit abortion, you're able to murder, you're able to steal, you're able to embezzle, you're able to cheat, because the concept of God is no longer governing your life. Everybody has their morality. It's a dangerous thing when morality becomes your God, but the fact of the matter is, the Bible tells us that God is the one and the one only who can save us. From 1980 to 1989 was an amazing time. In the West, America became the most financially developed nation on the face of the earth in human history. But in the East, the Soviet Union was showing signs of aggression toward Israel on several famous dates. There was a time when Leonid Brezhnev had amassed Russian or Soviet troops and Soviet aircraft were in the air when, at that time, Henry Kissinger, by order of President Nixon, made an announcement to Russia, if you don't back off, we're going to attack you. Well, in the 1980s, from 80 to 89, and I find this extremely interesting, a guy by the name of Ronald Reagan, and I don't know if you know this or not, but this is very, very interesting. Ronald Reagan, in fact, this is studied right now in the branches of the government. When you go and study war, as they do, they'll teach you at Annapolis and West Point and Quantico, Virginia. Ronald Reagan got together a team of scientists and said, what can we do in regards to this Star Wars movie stuff? What can we do to develop a Star Wars defense system that we can deploy over the earth so that if the Russians or Chinese launch an attack on anyone at any time, we from space can attack that intercontinental ballistic missile and destroy it? I want you to come back to me with an answer. And they went to their think tank room and they came back and they said, it's 19, whatever year it was. I think it was 82 or whatever the time was. And that announcement was made. And they said to Ronald Reagan, President Reagan, they said it will take 9 to 10 years to be able to create such a system. Ronald Reagan, in that meeting, said, I want you to start on it immediately, and here are the funds to do it. He released the funds, which built up tremendously the aerospace industry. The Star Wars projects were underway. Ronald Reagan turned to his cabinet and said, we're going to spend every bit of money we have to develop this system. And they said, you know what? The Russians are going to do the same thing then. And he said, I'm very aware of that. Listen to this. Ronald Reagan got on the phone and spoke to the Supreme Soviet and announced that the United States, within 3 years, was going to have a Star Wars system in place. He put the phone down and all of his buddies said, it's 9 to 10 years. You said 3. And Ronald Reagan said, they don't know that. And from here on out, it's to be announced. In 3 years, we'll have it done. And you know what happened? It was a stroke of genius, I think, sent by God. Ronald Reagan took the Russian or the Soviet Empire, and they both ran on this Star Wars military arms buildup. And Reagan's whole plan, and they'll teach you this when you study war at these various military installations, that Reagan took the Soviet Union to the bank and broke them. That's how the wall came down. You notice how it didn't come down without firing a shot? Because Ronald Reagan launched a monetary attack against the former Soviet Union, and it broke them. And Reagan knew this. And what was looked at as lunacy then, now he's heralded in the offices of the War Department and the Department of Defense as being a military genius. Of course, God was at the helm through it all. From 1990 to 1998, America was and has been enjoying financial prosperity. But unfortunately, America has continued to ignore God in school and in the courtrooms of America by the tearing down of the Ten Commandments and by the wishes of one woman to have prayer removed from school and have God removed from classroom. America's enjoyed great blessings financially and materialistically. But the religious horizon of the United States is pathetic based upon these last 10 years. The destruction of the family since the 1990s or 1990 on is legendary. It's tragic to see how the nations of the world are turning their back against Israel. America at this hour, so far, in part, supports Israel. The moment we turn our back on Israel, I believe it will seal the coffin for the United States. If you doubt what I'm saying, go look at the nations throughout history who have turned their back against Israel. And look what's happened to them. God help America if we do. But from 1990 to 1998, there was a debate not too long ago in which in that second debate, George Bush looked into the camera and said to the American people that character counts and you need to vote for what's right and who's right. And Bill Clinton came back with the famous closing remark. He said, "Character does not matter. What matters is change." And Bill Clinton's a prophet. Character does not matter. And things have changed. Oh, but we're doing the best financially. Yeah, why don't you go talk to some economist and they'll tell you. And believe me, I am not promoting some political group, because they're all screwed up, messed up big time. I'm a monarchist personally. I believe in a ruling, reigning king. But what Bill Clinton doesn't seem to recognize is that he's living off the economic genius of Ronald Reagan and George Bush. If you like it or not, it's just tough. Go talk to some economist and they'll tell you. But it makes him look good. And what do you care? As long as you've got money in your wallet, what do you care? Isn't it interesting? Jesus says you either have to serve God or money. He didn't say God or tennis. He didn't say God or cars. He didn't even say God and Suburbans. He said God and money. And personally, I think many people voted for Bill Clinton because of money. Just don't touch my dollars. Quickly, and we'll come back to this thing about dollars. We stand here at the brink of 1999, and I'm so excited because in a matter of hours, it will be the last year of the second millennium. The third millennium is on the horizon, 365 days away. Very quickly, we don't have time to get into it. I want to wrap this up. But some quick facts. Global weather, 1998, the worst in recorded human history worldwide. There have been more volcanic eruptions in 1998 than any other time in recorded history worldwide. Isn't that awesome? I mean, as a Christian, I can say it's awesome because Jesus said there'd be days like this. This is interesting as well, and then I have a sobering one to give you. Interesting is this. Israel, and if you know the book of Daniel, and if you know the book of Revelation, this always gives you goosebumps, but Israel has gone from peace treaty to peace treaty to peace treaty. And you know what the Bible says, that the Antichrist will reveal himself to the world by offering a peace treaty to Israel, a contract for peace for 7 years. And during your lifetime, if you're 6 years or older, 6 years of age or older, you've been watching television and this constant talk and constant signing of treaties for peace regarding Israel. In the last days, God said, I will make Israel, Zechariah chapter 12, verses 2 through 3, I will make Israel a burdensome stone to the nations of the world and Jerusalem a cup of trembling to all those who set themselves against her. Wow. Listen. According to several Israeli head rabbis, and by the way, when I asked this of Gershon Solomon, confirmed it, that this year, 1998, President Bill Clinton proposed to the Palestinian PLO leader Yasser Arafat and to Israel's Benjamin Netanyahu that, quote, America would play mediator to allowing East Jerusalem to become the Palestinian capital while West Jerusalem could remain Israel's capital, promising Israel that if they would allow this to happen, that the United States would police the rebuilding of a Jewish temple on the Temple Mount. I didn't see that in our papers. And I cannot say, because this is a church, what Netanyahu said to Bill Clinton. But in that, Netanyahu said, never. Interesting. October 31st, 1998, a couple months ago, register, Gershon Solomon, pictured here, large photograph, the attempt to place the Temple Mount foundational stone. This article here is describing the layout of the Temple Mount and the placing of the temple and the remaining section, you know, the area, the Dome of the Rock Mosque, that big gold dome, positioning the Jewish temple and leaving the Dome of the Rock Mosque by partitioning it with a wall. A larger picture of Jerusalem and the old city of Jerusalem. Articles here beginning and covering over here regarding Israel's rebirth as a nation and the movement to begin its temple practices again. This is in a 1998, October 31st, publication of the Orange County Register. Israel is ready for a Jewish temple. How ready? We announced to you a while back the birth of the red heifer. She's got a couple white hairs that might jeopardize her from being pure. Not to worry. They have cloned now 6 red heifers that are alive right now today. So now it's no longer an issue. It's amazing. What's the big deal? Read, I think it's Numbers chapter 19 regarding the red heifer. If you build a temple, you need the ashes of a red heifer that's 3 years old. By the way, Melody will be 3 years old this fall of 1999 during the month of November. And the Bible says that the red heifer must be 3 years of age. Interesting. A guy by the name of, what's his name? Vindal Jones Indiana Jones. Vindal Jones believes, he has stated, he says he's qualified it at the University of Jerusalem. They agree that he found a vial in archaeological digs. He found an ancient vial dating back to the time of Solomon. The contents of the oil that was present, the watery type substance was present. They tested at the University of Jerusalem, and it was found to be the actual anointing oil, ordaining oil for the priest of Israel. By the way, Vindal Jones is not a Christian. He's a very bizarre mystic, very strange man. But he's obsessed with biblical archaeology. And I'm glad he is, to be honest with you. Another thing that's happening, which is quite sobering, is that during the year of 1998, it is projected that when all the data is in, will show that more Christians died than any other time. Last year in 1997, 366,000 Christians died for their faith around the world. According to Christianity Today, that number is going to be greater as the data comes in. But already we know that the Sudan Christians, your brothers and sisters, hundreds of thousands of them have been starved to death because they will not embrace Allah as God and become Muslims, and so they've been slain. And much of their starvation, well, strike that, all of their starvation has been because of political and religious oppression. And also, the United States supposedly is looking into this right now. This year, over 2,000 Christians were found to be crucified both in Sudan and in Egypt for their faith in Jesus Christ. Christianity and the persecution of it is increasing. Very quickly, I want to hurry. I know that time is late. Too late. This final thing about Israel. This year of 1998, Israel put in major newspapers around the world an announcement in the native language of various newspapers that if your last name is a Cohen, and if you're willing to take a DNA test, we want to meet with you and talk with you about the rebuilding of a temple and about a priesthood. Why? Cohen. Because Cohen, the Cohens today, are the Kohathites of your Old Testament. And the rabbis of Israel are looking for Cohens, and they want to take a DNA to trace their lineage back to the Kohathites. Why? Because they want to establish a new Levitical priesthood. Why? Because Israel wants to build a temple, but they need a priesthood. And this article went on to describe that the Jew is to pray and seek the Lord about allowing their children 2 years of age or older, a male child, 2 years of age or older, to be dedicated to the rabbinical schools of Jerusalem to learn the sacrificial rites of ancient Judaism. That publication was made in 1998. This is exciting stuff because the Bible tells us that during the standing of this temple, the Antichrist will be revealed. And during that time, Jesus Christ will return in the great second advent, the great second coming. Very quickly this. Today at 4 o'clock California time, the United States of Europe was born. You may have seen it today on CBS News this evening. They literally use the term, quote, "The United States of Europe is now online." Today, 4 o'clock California time, the euro was officially released through credit card at this point. Currency is already being produced. And between today and December 31st, 2001, between now and December 31st, 2001, you can use euros and your nation's money. But after that date of December 31st, 2001, you will no longer be able to use your European currency. If you live in Germany, you would use the Deutschmark. You no longer will use that Deutschmark. You will use the euro. Daimler-Benz, in October past, has already sent an announcement out to all of their suppliers that they would start using the euro for their monetary transactions. Today, December 31st, 1998, the Central Bank of Europe looked at the 11 nation currencies and at a particular predetermined time on this day in Europe. You know, it's January 1st in Europe right now, early morning hours. On December 31st, our today, the Central Bank of Europe took the current financial exchange rates of 11 nations that are in the United States of Europe now and matched it against the conversion rate to the US dollar and sealed it. And from that time on, first of all, the European Business Weekly, Liftoff. This is for December 14th to the 20th this year, this month. Liftoff. You see Europe lifting off from the continent. The 11 nations. Europe aims to be the superpower of the 21st century. How? By the next paper that came out. Robobank. The Central Bank of Europe with the USE logo in the middle. Notice this. Those of you who are sitting up front, it's a high-rise building. That's the Euro Tower in Frankfurt, Germany. Notice what it is. What does it look like from where you're sitting, those of you who are up front? Looks like a robot. Looks like an image, doesn't it? Looks like a statue. It is a high-rise with a robot's head on it and arms on both sides. And it's a gigantic, massive image, Robobank. And you might say, well, what's the big deal? Oh, nothing. Just that the Bible says that there's going to be a monetary system in the last days that will be implemented and watched over by an electronic, non-human thing that will be able to determine if you have a certain numerical system in your body or on your body in by way of number or an account or chip or whatever the case might be. It's fantastic. It's just as the Bible talks about. Listen to this. We got this in Germany last month. Wait, it was this month. Was it? Oh my. This month. This is printed. The information is given by Citibank Europe, and it's put out by The Economist. Those of you who want documentation, this is from The Economist and Citibank. This is picked up on the street in the banks in Germany. And this is, by the way, a non-Christian booklet. I'm going to read you a couple things. First of all, Euro Essentials, a pocket guide to single currency. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 13, there will be one form of currency that will come out of Europe. Daniel chapter 7, Revelation chapter 17, Revelation 13. Listen to this. Chapter 1, the dawn of a new era. When they wake up on the morning of January 1st, 1999, that's tomorrow morning for us, 291 million people of 11 European countries will be living in a new economic world. While they were sleeping, their currencies, those tangible signs of national economic sovereignty, will have ceased to exist as autonomous symbols of value. From that moment onwards, they will be merely different expressions of a new pan-European currency known as the euro. This will represent a transaction and a transformation in Europe's economic and political life forever. On January 1st, 1999, these countries will irrevocably lock their currencies together at a set exchange rate, which can never change, and will hand over the control of all interest rates to one central European bank in Frankfurt, Germany. The political importance of a monetary union is immense. Its genesis lies in the idea of locking Germany and France into a monetary embrace, which would prevent any chance of these two countries ever going to war again. It's for peace. It's for prosperity. They've had war in the last 3 years, they've went to war three times in the last 130 years. Ever since the old Bretton Woods system of fixed exchange rates began to collapse in the late 60s, the pressure has grown for European Monetary Union to take place to challenge the global world power of the U.S. dollar. Finally, after nearly three decades, after former Luxembourg Premier Pierre Warner first penned a blueprint for the Union, the previously unthinkable has happened. I'm telling you, again, this is not a Christian publication. On December 31st, 1998, today, the central banks will inform each other of the rate against which their currency is trading in regards to the U.S. dollar, and they will be converted at that moment. At that instant, the euro, which is subdivided into cents, will become the currency of the 11 euro nations. But from then until the 31st of December 2001, national currencies will remain as legal tender within their countries as sub-currency to the euro. At 4 o'clock today, our time, California time, the euro was born as the United States of Europe dollar. The euro is sure to generate much greater interest for people to shop and buy by mail order or by electronic shopping. I find that rather interesting, because the Bible says no man will buy and sell on the last days unless they have a number. The European Central Bank is a compact organization in Frankfurt, Germany, 500 to 600 staff members based in the Euro Tower of downtown Frankfurt, is the most powerful monetary authority on the face of the earth. Did you know that? I didn't know that. In terms of monetary area, it controls, it ranks with the United States Federal Reserve and the Bank of Japan, but the operational independence it enjoys is second to none in the world. Chapter 6, this is found, the euro in the world. While the impact of the euro's arrival on January 1st, 1999, on a day-to-day life of consumers will be muted, its effect on global geopolitics will be huge. At the stroke of midnight, what were 11 separate economies will come together as the world's largest single currency trading entity, with a population larger than that of the United States and a gross national product that is greater than all. Today, born today, this is a historic day. Finally, this. Ever since the U.S. dollar has been the world dominant currency for the pricing of traded goods and the invoicing of customers abroad, and the market for U.S. shares and bonds is so deep and transparent, the currency has a global weight far outreaching the U.S. economy importance. What they're saying here, as I was reading this earlier, that the United States dollar at this time is so insulated that when something happens in Europe, it doesn't really affect the dollar much because it is so much in demand because it is the world currency. This means that even when the dollar fails or falls, investors tend to stay with the American securities and entities in which they've invested in, because there has been to this date no other equivalent direction or power to go to. if the Deutschmark slides against the dollar, the German bank soon starts to worry that the higher import prices could feed and generalized inflation within Germany. But the advent of the euro will put the boot on our foot, and the impact of a euro slide of currency against the world market will put America on the falling end. How does that make you feel? It's amazing. Isn't it awesome? You might say, well, what do you mean awesome? Jesus said it'd be like this. You've been hearing it for years if you've been a Christian, that the focus of power would go to Europe. And on the year 2000, the Pope has decreed for all faiths to meet in Jerusalem. He's announced it as the year 2000. The Catholic Church has announced that it is the Jubilee. Where'd they get that from? 1998 was the Jubilee for Israel. But you see, the Pope's going to create a new one. And he's going to declare it from Jerusalem. This is a wild time we live in, man. Awesome days. We're going to ask the worship group to come on up, and we'll end tonight as they sing and as they lead us in worship. You can partake of communion. If you've never been here before, first of all, you have to be a Christian before you can partake of communion. But there are tables in the back of the sanctuary and up front here, and the elements are here for you to come at your leisure. If you're visiting and you're a Christian, you'll get the knack. You'll see what's going on. Just follow suit. But let's bow our heads in prayer right now. Father, we come before you tonight, and Lord, we are excited about the days and the age in which we live. We ask you, Father, that as your word tells us that we're not to be discouraged or upset by these days, but that we are in fact to be excited and we are to be knowledgeable about the times in which we live in. The accuracy of your book, second to none. And so is it accurate when it says that we are sinners and we need Christ Jesus as our Savior. That He died for our sins, implying that we are sinners and we are lost. But the Bible says Jesus died for our sins. He was crucified, buried, and on Sunday morning, 1998 years ago, Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. And tonight, God invites you to take your sin, no matter how bad it is, or no matter how beautiful you've made it in your morality, or how bad it is in your depravity, you need not stay away from Him. You come to Him. And tonight, wherever you're at, you can say, Lord Jesus, come into my life and forgive me of my sins. I want to start the new year off not only being ready, but knowing you intimately. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, for such a wonderful hope. Amen.